I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. As we look at Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of giving to God, what it means to give to God, remembering who God is and what He's done for us. And I came across a story a couple months back about a man who learned how to truly give to God. He becomes an example of us. And he lived back in England in the late 1800s. And he was a very prosperous young man at a young age. He was prosperous. He's very gifted, very talented. He inherited a great deal of wealth. And his fortune was 29,000 pounds. Now, 29,000 doesn't sound like a lot for us, but in the late 1800s, in England, he was wealthy. And he was also a gifted and famous cricket star. So in England, they love to play cricket. I think baseball is better, but they love cricket over there. And he was a famous star. He was a celebrity. So he was wealthy. He was a celebrity. And he had a great name, too. His name was C.T. Studd. Just sounds like a manly name. Boy, he had it all, but he didn't have Christ. And he grew up having all of these advantages, having all these gifts, having great wealth, and he was empty inside. Something was missing. And at a certain point, he heard the gospel, and he got saved. He learned that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that he was a sinner and he was in need of God's grace. And he couldn't save himself. But what he could not do by keeping God's laws and by trying to be good, Christ Jesus completed it all. That he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose again on the third day. And C.T. Studd trusted Christ. He became a Christian. That was the most manly thing about him, is that he became a man of God. He became the kind of man that God intended for every man to be, from Adam to Jesus Christ until today. And C.T. Studd was a godly man. He was a man of faith. And when he trusted Christ, he understood that Christ gave everything for him. And he wanted to give his life to Christ. And he had that attitude that's a response to this whole life change that happens when a person trusts Christ. Trusting Christ is a life-altering event. It's not just, well, I'm going to tack Christ on to the train of my life and Christ becomes the caboose and I'll just keep going my own way. No, when you trust Christ and you get saved, your whole life changes and Christ Jesus becomes the engine that drives the train of your life. And you go where He leads. And C.T. Studd wanted to follow Him and he knew that Christ had given His life for him, and so Christ is worthy of receiving His life. And C.T. Studd said, I want to follow Christ. I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. He gave everything for me. I want to give my whole life to Him. And he put everything in Christ's hands. He understood what it meant to be a believer. I'm giving my life to Christ. And having that same attitude that we saw from Isaiah in the Old Testament. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And so C.T. Studd said, Lord, I'm giving my whole life to You and I want to follow You. This is the heart of every believer. Here I am, Lord. Use me. And so C.T. understood that God was calling him to be a missionary. And he was called as a missionary to Africa. And before he left on his missionary work, he decided that he would give his inheritance to the Lord's ministry and to the Lord's work. And he portioned out five 5,000-pound checks to different ministries. And he portioned out 5 1,000-pound checks to other ministries. Some of these ministries will be familiar to you if you understand and you're aware of church history. One of these 5,000-pound checks went to George Mueller and his orphanage work and his gospel work. Another 5,000-pound check went to D.L. Moody and his work. And this $5,000 was used to start Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. It's still there today. More than 100 years of training pastors and missionaries. Some of our own people have gone to Moody Bible Institute. I almost went to Moody Bible Institute as a college-age student. I want you to think about this. Think of the eternal impact and dividend that T.C. Studd's gift has made year by year for more than 100 years. I think about the children that were able to be raised and trained in George Mueller's orphanage. Rather than being out on the street, rather than being in a workhouse like Oliver Twist, that he was able to have a loving Christian home for these orphans. I wonder how many pastors, missionaries being trained in that Christian orphanage. I wonder how many doctors, businessmen, housewives, these children that grew up hearing the truths of God's word and became salt of the earth believers and were able to be a light in their world. How many countless souls were affected and then affected others? Think about the ministry of Moody Bible Institute for more than 100 years, training pastors and teachers, training Bible translators and missionaries. How many lives have heard the gospel through that ministry? You see, T.C. Studd understood something. He understood that his life was in Christ and belonged to Christ, and that his whole life would be devoted to Christ. And that means every aspect of his life. And when he gave saying, Lord, here I am. I'm trusting you and I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my all. Here's my life. I lay it all before you. And do with it as you see fit. This man, he gave of himself to the Lord. He didn't hold anything back. He said, my life and everything in my life is in God's hands. Now let me ask you a question. Which is more pleasing to the Lord? T.C. Studd gave this great gift, this one-time gift, and then lived the rest of his life for the Lord. Most of us will never be in a situation to give a substantial gift like that. Most of us will never come into money like this, but we can still give to the Lord. Day by day, and month by month, consistently, generously, sacrificially giving to the Lord for the rest of our lives. The question is, what's more pleasing to the Lord? Having this big one-time gift? Or week by week, month by month, and year by year, giving faithfully to the Lord? You know what the answer is? God's pleased with both. And just because you can't give this large amount to the Lord, don't think that what you give to Him is insignificant. It's important and it's significant. And God is pleased when a wealthy person gives and when a poor person gives. And God is pleased when people give consistently and generously and sacrificially, saying, Lord, I might not have much, but what I have I give to you. I place it in your hands. And this is what we see in our passage today. Reasons to store up treasure in heaven rather than here on earth. Reasons to give to God. Boy, God cares about our heart. God cares about what we love. And that's what we've been seeing for these last few weeks as we've gone through the study of God, our treasure. And what we've seen is that God calls us to treasure Him as our greatest love. God is to be our greatest love. We saw that God is to be our greatest pursuit and that God is to be our greatest treasure. Now, if our hearts are right with God, and if our hearts have this right understanding that God is my greatest pursuit and love and treasure, if that is true in our hearts, it's going to make its way out in how we live, how we serve, how we give, how we obey. It's going to work its way out. And when God gives us instructions in His Word about giving, it's not about the money. It's about our heart. Do we love God more? Or do we treasure the earthly things? Do we treasure the gifts more than the giver of those gifts? God says, don't put anything above me. Treasure me supremely. And that's what we see here as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully you're there in your Bibles. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Let me read it for us. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is probably Jesus' most famous and well-known teaching about money, about giving, about our attitude towards money. And he tells us, don't store up treasure on earth. Treasure on earth is temporary. Store up treasure in heaven. Do something that is meaningful. Do something that has eternal significance and eternal value. Now, it's not sinful to have money. It's not sinful to have possessions. It's not sinful to be wealthy. And it's not sinful to be poor. What is sinful is hoarding and the worship and coveting of these things. To covet wealth and to store up wealth and to use wealth as your security or to use wealth as prestige or as a badge to impress other people. It's wrong, it's sinful to hoard and worship and overindulge by building your life around wealth. We shouldn't build our life around wealth. Wealth shouldn't be our God. Wealth is a tool that God has given us so that we can serve God. And the world gets it the other way around. It turns God's blessings and God's things into their God. It turns it into an idol. And God says, no, that's not what it was meant for. It's meant for you to serve the one and true God. It's for you to serve others and to love others. This is the attitude here. And here Jesus addresses this saying, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see three reasons why we should store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And the first one is this, that treasure on earth reveals your true love. What you do with what God has given you, this is an indicator of your true love. If you turn the wealth that He gives you, if you turn that into an idol, well, guess what? You love that more than you love God. If you're willing to disobey God for your wealth, that's an idol. And so money is a litmus test that God gives us that demonstrates and reveals our true love. And God does this with lots of things. Money is just one example of this. We can think back to the Old Testament where God called Abraham. He called Abraham out of the land of Ur and said, Abraham, come to the land that I'm going to show you. Abraham said, where is it, Lord? And he said, you don't need to know. Just follow me. I'll lead you there. And Abraham believed. Abraham was promised a son and to be made into a great nation, that nations, plural, would come out of Abraham. And Abraham was old. And he was like, Lord, I'm old, and when I die, all my stuff is going to go to my servant because I don't have a son. And Abraham and Sarah were old. They were in their 70s, 80s, and God reiterated his promise. No, you're going to have descendants like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the heavens. And after years and years of them trusting God, God finally gave them a son, Isaac, the son of promise. And as he grew up, he was Abraham and Sarah's joy. They delighted in him. And when he became a teenager, God called Abraham and said, Abraham, you know your son? You know the son that you love, the son that I promised you? I want you to offer him to me as an offering, as a sacrifice. What? God, you promised him. This is the son we've been waiting for. This is the son that we loved. We've been anticipating, and you want us to give him back to you? And it says the next day, Abraham went and led his son, and they went up on the mountain. And Abraham was prepared to offer his son to the Lord. And just before Abraham brought down the knife to sacrifice his son, God says, okay, I know, Abraham, I know that you love me. You love me more than your son. You see, God, he tests us. He's going to test you with what you love. He's going to test you with what you hope in. He's going to test you on what you give your time to and your devotion to. And just like God used Isaac to test Abraham, God uses money to test us. What do you love more? What is your true love? Do you love me or do you love the things that I've given to you? This is what God wants to know in each of our lives. And so Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The first truth that Jesus gives, a reason why, is that wealth and having things are temporary. He describes these earthly treasures are going to come to nothing someday. Think about all the money people spend on clothing. Well, here Jesus says, moths destroy. You ever put away something in your closet and you take it out a year later and the moths have gone on it and they've chewed holes in it and you're like, where did that hole come from? I didn't know they had moths out here. I actually had to buy mothballs. Well, the moths get in there and they love to eat that fabric. And so you have an expensive dress or suit, something that you spent a lot of money for and now it's been ruined. Why? Because wealth and the things that wealth can buy, it's temporary. Jesus talks about that treasuring up these treasures, that's literally what it says, do not treasure up treasures, the idea of storing up or stacking up. When people have provisions, they take them, they put them in their closet, they stack them up. Or when people count money, they stack it up. They're storing it up. Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth because moth is going to destroy it. Rust is going to destroy it. You know, you take something and you put it aside, I'm going to use it later. And how many times have you gone back to use it later and it doesn't work? Why? Because it's gotten old and it's gotten brittle. You take that bicycle, I'm going to put it away and save it for the kids. And then when you bring it out years later, all the rubber tubes are rotted and it won't hold air. If you're a tool guy like me, and you buy a cordless drill or a cordless saw, and you know eventually the battery's going to go dead, so maybe you buy another one to go with it. And you put that in the drawer, you put that up in the cupboard. And when the one battery dies because it gets old, and then you go and you bring out brand new, you never even took it out of the box, and you go to plug it in, and it won't charge up, it won't hold the charge because it's just gone bad over time. See, everything's going to go bad. Just on the news, Nicole's looking at Facebook, and where we used to live, A mile and a half away, there's this big fire, you know, just smoke pouring out, and we learned it was a wrecking yard. And every single one of those rusty heaps used to be brand new. And people paid good money for them. They went into debt for them. And they stressed out trying to qualify and make payments and to scrounge up a down payment for this iron. And now it's this rusty heap. And it only took 20 years to become that rusty heap. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth because they're not going to last. Moth and rust destroy. What moth and rust don't destroy, thieves break in and steal. The valuable things that you store up, jewelry, money, thieves can steal. And even nowadays, people don't even have to break into your house. They could get on the internet and they could hack your email and hack your accounts and they could get into your bank accounts and you're storing up and thieves are able to just reach in through those computer lines and just wipe out that wealth. You see, Jesus knew what he was talking about. And things don't change. 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, 1,000 years from now, things don't change. Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And that's why Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. Because they don't last. You put your hope in those things, and you get to the point in time where it's like, hey, all right, it's time to use it. And now it's no good anymore. Thieves break in and steal, moth and rust destroy. What should we do instead? Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, you know, when you store something in heaven, it's eternal. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be diminished. It has lasting, eternal value. Moth and rust can't get at it. Thieves can't get at it. So store up treasure in heaven. And then Jesus tells us in verse 21, okay, you could store up treasure on earth, which is temporary, which will be destroyed and won't last. You could store up treasure in heaven. And Jesus gets to the real point. The point that these things don't last, that's a secondary point. The true point is there in verse 21. What does it say? For where your treasure is, there will your... Okay, let's try that again. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, what is it that God cares about? He cares about your heart. When you have your children, and you want to see that your children, that they are loving and gracious to others, that they're willing to share with their siblings, to share with others, even to share with you. After dinner, you know, I finish up my food, and sometimes the kids still have some stuff left over, and I'm thinking, man, that was pretty good. Nicole did a great job cooking it. And I'll ask the kids, you think you could give Dad a bite? And sometimes they're like, no. I'm like, and other times they're like, here, Dad. Or they go into the cupboard and they make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And they bring it out, here, Dad, I made you something to eat. And it's like, that's food that I bought. I put it in the pantry. I went to the store. I put it in the store. But when they make it and then they give it back to me and they're like, Dad, I made you a sandwich. Why did they do that? Well, because they love me. They wanted to show this love. And that's how it is with God. When we store up treasure in heaven, and when we give to Him, we show God, God, my heart is fixed on you. It's not fixed on this world. And sometimes it's a battle because you know, I love God. I want to give to Him. I want to support. But there's things I want to do here too. I want these things. And there's that battle in the heart. And in that heart battle, to relinquish those things to God and say, God, I love you more than I love this, that, or the other. And we give to God. And when we give to God, what we do is we align our heart more and more with heaven and less with this world. Giving is an important way to exercise our love for God and to resist the love of the world. And here Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about Christians through history. I read to you about T.C. Studd earlier. And where was his heart? His heart was with God. How do we know? Well, because he gave to these works that were important to God, that were forwarding the work of God. Think about Jonathan Edwards and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was an evangelist. He traveled all over the world. And he died virtually penniless. He was a well-known speaker, preacher, pastor. His congregation supported him. They were generous with him. And yet he died penniless. Where did it go? He was storing it up in heaven. You see, this is what Jesus is concerned about. He's concerned about our heart. That we would love him more than this world. That we'd love him more than all things. Moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. God wants our heart. Now, God doesn't command us go and sell everything and give to the poor. There were people in the New Testament where he did that. The rich young ruler, for example. God doesn't call all of us to go out instantly, sell everything and give to the poor. But what he does call us to is, are you willing to obey when I call you to obey and to give? God may call you to give a little, he may call you to give a lot. He may call you to give like Abraham was called to give Isaac in a major sacrificial way. Is your heart aligned with God where you say, God, I will give. Whatever you call me to, Lord, I will give that to you. Whether it's money, whether it's obedience, whether it's my life, goals, dreams, whatever it is. God, my life is in your hands, and what you ask for, I will give it to you. That's the heart that God calls us to. God doesn't call his people to poverty. This message and what Jesus is teaching is not saying, hey, God's calling you to become poor, to be a monk. One pastor says this. He says, it is right to provide for our families. And to make reasonable plans for the future, to make wise investments, and to have money to carry on a business, to give to the poor, to support the Lord's work. It's being dishonest, greedy, and covetous. That's the problem. So God may not be calling you to give everything. Most likely not, but what he is calling you to do is don't love this world, don't love earthly treasure, love me more. And use that treasure in your love for me. Does that make sense for us? That's what Jesus is saying when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, this whole issue of the heart, this is something that we see Old Testament, New Testament, we see it in the Gospels, we see it at the very end of the Bible, in 1 John chapter 2, where John tells us, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So do you love God or do you love the world? You can't be halfway. As we're going to see later on, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and love this world. And we love God, we're in this world, we're functioning in this world in a righteous way, but we don't love the world. This is what God has called us to. So our first truth that we see is that our treasure on earth reveals our true love. The second truth that we see in this passage is that treasure on earth reveals our true condition, our true spiritual condition. This is related to our love, But it reveals to us if there is a problem with our spiritual condition. Think about this. When you assess someone's health, what are the things that they do when you go to the doctors? First thing they do, they want to check your blood pressure. They want to check your temperature. Why? Those are two critical tests. Because your temperature needs to be within a certain range. What happens if it's too high? What does that tell the doctors? Hey, there's a problem. They have an infection. And so we need to deal with this infection. What if the blood pressure is too high or too low? There's a problem. We need to deal with that. And so the doctors will give you tests because they want to find out what your true condition is. And wealth and how you handle wealth, this is a way that God reveals our true spiritual condition before Him. It reveals our heart condition. And look at how Jesus explains this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's Jesus talking about? The eye is a lamp to the body. Your body being full of light. What does this mean? And Jesus uses this illustration. We've all heard that saying that the eyes are the window to the soul, right? We've heard that. Where does that come from? It comes from here. And what Jesus is saying is that the eye is the lamp to the body, right? What does a lamp do? A lamp gives light. Right, so you take a lamp, you light it, and you go into a dark room. In the ancient world, they didn't have flashlights. They had little oil lamps. They would light the lamp, and then they would go into their inner room. They would go into the cellar. Now, if the house had a window in it, that window would let in light, and they wouldn't have to use the lamp. And this is what Jesus says. He says that the eye is the lamp to the body or to your life. Sometimes the word body is used to describe just your life in general. And the eye is the lamp that illuminates your whole life. What you look at and what you see and what you put in your eyes, this is going to affect the rest of your life. This is why when we have little kids in Sunday school, some of the songs that we sing are telling them, hey, be careful little eyes, what you see, be careful little eyes, what you see, right? Because you need to be careful what we look at, because that's going to have an impact on how we live and how we think. And so Jesus says the eye is a lamp to the body, just like a window or a lamp illuminates a room or a building. What we see and what we look at, it illuminates and it fills that area with its light. He says, so then, if your eye is clear, or if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Think about it. Right? We know what it's like to look through a gross, dirty window. And a gross, dirty window lets in more or less light? Less light. If that window is covered with dust and cobwebs, and you go down into your cellar, and the little windows that are there at the top, they're all covered with all this muck, and so you go out, you wash them off, you scrape them off, and then you go back down, and it's like, wow, it's like a whole different room. Because the light is coming in through a clear window, a good window. And so Jesus, he says, hey, the eye is a lamp to the body. If your eye is clear, it's going to let in the light. But what if it's not clear? What if it's clouded and crowded by all these other things? What he's saying is when you store up treasure on earth, you also focus on those things, and it clouds up your eyes. It obstructs your vision from what is truly important. says if your eye is clear, if it's good, if it's focused, undivided, unobstructed vision, then your whole body will be full of light. You see, when people focus on treasures on earth, it clouds their vision, it clouds their judgment. People will do wrong and break laws in order to gain or keep earthly treasure. You see, whatever you look at, whatever you fill your mind with, that's what you're going to gravitate towards. That's what you're going to love. I can remember as an elementary age student, I'm the last of a generation, right? The people that came behind me, if you graduated high school after 1996, you didn't experience the things that I experienced in the generations before us. I remember having to go and find a payphone and having to put a coin in the phone or have a phone card, right? And all that went away because now everyone has cell phones. Well, one of the kind of antiquities of that time is around November, the Sears catalog would come in the mail. This big, thick catalog, and it had all of the different sections there. And me and my brother, we turned it over to the toy section. Now, I had no idea what I wanted for Christmas until the Sears catalog came. I guess I always wanted a BB gun. But when the Sears catalog came, then it's like, ooh, look what they have on page 144. And then you'd circle it. And then like, ooh, look what they have over here. And use all the things that you wanted. And mom and dad were like, hey, we can't get you everything that you want. You have to narrow it down. Well, I didn't know what I wanted until my eyes looked across the pages of the catalog. And then it was like, I want that. Oh, I want that. No, I want this. You see, the eye is the window of the soul. And Jesus said, he said, if your eye is clear and unobstructed, your whole life will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if your eye is filled up with all these desires that elevate themselves and you make idols out of these things, and you disregard God, if you do that, then the light that comes in is darkness. It's distorted. It's obstructed. And Jesus says, then that light is darkness. How great is that darkness? I wonder how people get so far off track in their love for this world. And it happens over time. It happens because they love these things and they treasure these things. And they don't realize that it's affecting their spiritual condition because they've treasured the things of this world rather than the things of God. And they've put their treasures in earth rather than storing them in heaven. And it has an effect on the soul. Jesus uses two strong words here. As he describes the eyes being the lamp of the body, then if it's clear, then it'll be good. It'll be full of light. It'll be healthy. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, this is the word that's used of evil. There were two different words that they used in the Greek to describe something that is evil. The word kakos, something that's bad. We get the word kaka from that. It's bad. Ugh, it's gross. Jesus doesn't use that term here. He uses the much stronger term, poneros, which means if your eye is distorted by all these things, then the light that's coming into you is evil. It is darkness. It is bad. And so Jesus, he says, hey, storing up treasure on earth that reveals your true condition. It reveals what your eye is set on. Is my eye set on God, or is my eye set on this world and the things of the world? Don't love the world. Don't fix your eyes on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your eyes on Christ and store up treasure in heaven. Jesus speaks about this, and he says, if your eye is bad, it'll be full of darkness. Now, God's word tells us about what we fix our eyes on. When we fix our eyes on what is good and true and right, the result of that is blessing and peace, joy. But he says that when we fix our eyes on this world and the things of the world, what's in this world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but are from the world. Don't fix your eyes on what is of this world. Fix your eyes on your Father in heaven. Fix your eyes on what is important to Him. Make that your treasure. Make that your love. Treasure God and love Him. And if you do, then your life and your attitude towards the things of this world, the money and resources, it'll be right and it'll be in line with God. Fix your eyes on what is of God and not of this world. Now Jesus, he taught about this in another passage. That when things cloud out your vision and things obscure your vision and they block out the light and it produces bad light. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. As Jesus talked about the sower that went out and the seed fell in four different types of soil. And that the seed is the word of God and the different soil is the different types of people and how they respond to God's word. And Jesus, when he clarifies this parable and he talks about the third type of soil, he says this, that the one in whom the seed was sown and fell among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus helps us to understand that when you fill your eyes with all these things, the deceitfulness of wealth and riches, it clouds out your vision. It clouds out the light of God's word and God's truth in your life. And here Jesus, he says, it's just like when weeds grow up among the good seed. Those weeds, they block out the sun. They choke it out. And that good seed, it withers and dies because it's been choked out. Guys, I don't want you to be choked out by the love of things. I don't want myself to be choked out by the love of things. And I have to pray and ask God, God, help me to love you. I don't want to love the world. God, help me to see the world the way that you intended it. That blessings and wealth and finances, these are tools to serve you. They are not gods in which I should serve. God, I want to serve you. You are worthy of being served. You are worthy of obedience. You are God. These are just tools. So God, don't let me love the world. Help me not to love this world. That's my prayer for you as well. I don't want you to be choked out. God doesn't want you to be choked out. He wants you to be fruitful unto Him for His glory and for the blessing of others and for your ultimate blessing. And this is why God says, hey, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. Jesus tells us later in this passage, if you want to seek something, don't seek wealth, don't seek acclaim, don't seek all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. God knows how to take care of your needs. Seek Him first. Put the priority on Him and He'll take care of every need that you have. Well, we've looked at these first two things that treasure on earth reveals. Treasure on earth reveals our heart, our love. It reveals our true condition. And treasure on earth reveals our true master. If you want to know what is your master, you look at your credit card statement. You look at your checkbook. Jesus tells us no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. They're mutually exclusive. You can't come to God and say, God, I love you and I worship you and I want to serve you, but I'm going to serve my wealth too. That'd be like getting married, and on your wedding day, you walk down the aisle and you see your bride there at the front of the church. And as you proceed down the aisle to marry your bride, you have in your arm your mistress. How awful that would be. And your fiance would not tolerate that, would she? And so many people do the same thing with God. God, I love you. I want to serve you. You're my love. You're my all. Raise my hands in church. I dance in church. All these things. And they bring along their mistress. They bring along, I love my money. I love my things. I love my dreams. And I'm not willing to make a choice between the two. I want both. God says you can't have both. You can't love and serve two masters. God must be our master. God must be our number one love. And this doesn't mean that God wants us to be impoverished, but that we clearly understand, who is my master? Is it my wallet? Is it my desires? Is it the desire for wealth, or is it God? Is God your master? And here Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. If you store up treasure on earth, guess what that's indicating? Your master is not in heaven. Your master is here on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He'll love one, be devoted to the other, or he'll despise one and be devoted and be devoted to the other. You can't serve God and wealth. And so God calls his people into a committed relationship with him. Okay, who am I committed to? And who am I going to yield to? And so many times believers have this struggle in their heart between wanting to live for themselves and live for God. And that's to that struggle, you need to submit yourself to God and relinquish yourself and say, God, I'm giving myself to you. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything. I'm giving it to you, and I want to serve you as you command. We see those commands in your word, and so I want to be obedient to you. Help me. And as you struggle and you find yourself struggling, like, oh, I'm loving the world. And we stop and we repent and say, God, that's wrong. I don't want to love this world. I don't want to prioritize this world. I want to love and prioritize you. You can't serve two masters. And so who's your priority? You see, that's the big question. Who's your priority? And all these things, is it heaven or is it earth? Is it wealth or is it worshiping God? Are you living for your pleasures or for God's pleasure? And the question is who gets the short end of the stick? If I'm going to tell somebody no, is it I'm going to tell God no, or am I going to tell myself and my desire for the world's things? Am I going to say no to that, or am I going to say no to God? Don't say no to God. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. God is a worthy master. He's a good master. He says, follow me, seek me first, store up treasure in heaven, and not on earth. Don't fall for the deceitfulness of this world and its things. No, love God. We live in this world, but we're not mastered by this world. You understand the difference? Martin Luther once described this, and he said, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I could keep them from making a nest in my hair. You see, we live in this world, and the world loves itself, and it loves wealth, and it's made idols out of all these things. And we can't get out of this world until the Lord calls us home. We're here. And so we live in this world, but we're not of this world. We don't have the same values of this world. We don't have the same loves of the world. We love God. And so as we live in this world, and I do business, and as I have to pay my bills, and I have to have a car, and I have to have all these things, I do all those things without letting them become a master. Does that make sense? And who's our master? It's God. And these things are tools that help me as I live for my master. I'm not living for the tools. And this is the truth that Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to come to grips with this. And so as we wrap up our time, we see this because God doesn't want us to love this world. He wants us to treasure Christ and to love Christ. And so as we think about money and what Jesus teaches about money and giving, let's serve God with what he's given us. Let's not serve what God has given to us. Here's the truth. No one can do it. No one can serve two masters. Don't think, well, like, you know, I think I can handle it. Boy, I wonder how many souls have stood before the Lord when he said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and the other? And he says, I never knew you. Why? Because they thought, well, I could serve two masters. You can't. So let money serve the God-given purpose in your life. That God-given purpose is so that you could live, you could provide for those that are depending on you, that you could do good to those around you, and that you could store up treasure in heaven, that you could support the things that are important to God. And so our treasure on earth, as we've seen it, it reveals our true love. Our treasure on earth, it reveals our true condition, and treasure on earth reveals your true master. Now, as we look at these things and you say, you know what, my true master and my true love and my true condition, my life is not what it ought to be before the Lord. And if the Lord's convicting you of that, praise God. Because those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he trains. And he wants you to understand that truth. And if God's convicting you, and if you're like, you know what? This passage is hitting me right between the eyes. It's like, oh, it's piercing my heart. Take that and turn to God and say, God, what changes need to be made in my life? And confess those things, and confess where you've been loving things in this world rather than loving God, and repent and turn to him and ask him for help so that you can live in a way that is pleasing and in line with his word. And guess what? He will help you. And so if the Lord is convicting you this morning, go to him. Turn to him. Say, Lord, you are right, and I want what you want in my life. I want that too. Lord, would you make those changes and help me to walk in obedience as I repent and follow you? And if you do that, then praise God, because God's word has had its result in your life. And that's what Christ wants from us. And so let's give to God. Let's make sure that we don't serve money. And let's make sure that we use our money to serve him. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, you loved us enough to reveal your truth to us. And Lord, we pray that you would take these truths and you would cause us to grow in our love for you, cause us to grow in our trust of you, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love those around us. And we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.